We're looking here at Nehemiah chapter 1 today. We're going to look at a period of time that took place from December to September, about a 9 or 10 month period that we're going to look at here this morning. Back a few years ago, back in about 445, 446 BC. And looking forward to this opportunity. You may say, well, I thought you said last week Pastor was going to be back this week. Well, that was the game plan. Last night, we finished dinner. I was just getting ready to relax Saturday evening, and I got a phone call. Pastor was still in Florida, and they're playing. All the plans got changed, and so that's okay. So they were supposed to fly into D.C. You know, the flights got pushed back, then D.C. closes. What do they close? At about 10:30 or so at Reagan, so they canceled the flight. So, you know, you've been through that scenario where you get put up in a hotel, you have to be up at 3:30 this morning so you can catch a flight like at 5:30. I know they were flying to Chicago this morning. They're supposed to get into D.C. then at like 11:30 or something. So he is planning to be here this evening. Now, will he be awake? I don't know. He was so sorry that he couldn't be here. But he called and asked if I would be willing to preach today. So I was thankful for this opportunity, although kind of last minute. So today, you get to share with me what I've been studying this week in my devotions, all right? So we are going to be in the book of Nehemiah. I just happened to be here this week in the book of Nehemiah studying this great story of God's working and through his servant Nehemiah. And so we are going to look at a period of time, like I said, that covers 10 months. And come back this evening. Pastor, Lord willing, will be here this evening. But I am thankful for this opportunity. Approximately 5 or 6 years ago, our elementary kids in our school did a musical, and it was based on the book of Nehemiah. And some of you kids remember being in that, brick by brick. Some of the music from that, it was so good. I remember Zachary Tripp was our little Nehemiah there, his beard and all, and it was a great production. I think it was Zachary, right? Am I right on that one? Yep, okay, that's good. And so, great production, and I think of that when I think of this, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we're told this. It says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, you say that's not a very encouraging word to start with. But today we're going to be looking at opposition. The opposition that we face in our lives. Last week, Brother Piggott brought a great message about putting our oar in the water and getting busy and serving the Lord. And a wonderful message, wonderful encouragement. But I can guarantee you, you know what? When we take those steps like that, opposition is going to come. Guaranteed. Because you say, why is that? Well, we live in a sin-cursed earth. And there is a spiritual war that is raging today. It's raging all around us. And we are involved in that battle. Now, we don't see it physically. We see the effects of it. But it is raging. And so, don't be surprised when we strive to make a difference, to be used by God, that opposition will come. You know, parents, if you decide to take a stand in your family, really live for Christ, you're going to face opposition. Young people, you say, well, if I live for God, everything will go great. Well, you will have God's blessing, but opposition's going to come. Hey, God tells us if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. And we see this in the life of Nehemiah. Opposition is a fact. But what we want to look at this morning is Nehemiah's life and how he responded to this opposition, and even greater, how God used this opposition for God's wonderful glory, and to bring about good in the life of Nehemiah and others involved. So what we're studying today, dealing with opposition, dealing with difficulty. But before we begin, you know, as we think about this, what is your thinking about opposition? I want you to think about this. How do you view opposition? Because I'll be honest with you, it's not really something I care for. You know, as a principal, every once in a while I deal with some opposition. You probably deal with opposition at work and at home, and it's just a part of our lives. Things come up. But what is our thinking towards opposition? Because right thinking produces right action. And I'll be honest with you, we live in a pretty easy time, don't we? We have life so good and so easy. And to tell you the truth, I'm really concerned about our future generation. What happens when hardship comes? Because we've had it so good. And we're so tempted to do anything to avoid opposition. Oftentimes working with the kids in school, I get to hear the kids pray. And it's a great joy to hear kids pray and to teach them from a young age to call out to God. But how many times have I heard kids pray, you know, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this day." And they say a few things and just pray, "We'll all have a good day. In Jesus' name, amen." Which being interpreted means what? "Lord, help me to have a day where everything goes my way, where there are no problems, no homework, where everything is good, no chores at home. Life is good." And we can pray that way. But how often does that really happen? Now, we are blessed, and the Lord gives us so many good things. But is that really God's will for us, just to pray for a life of ease and comfort? You know, as we think about this, as we look at this, I don't look for difficulty, but think about, how do I respond when difficulty comes? When opposition comes, how do I respond? Do I quit? You know, I know we're definitely going to be tempted to quit at times. I had a roommate in college, I think I might have mentioned him before, my senior year, his name was Kendall. Every time opposition came, Kendall would come back to the dorm room and go to bed. He would try to sleep away the hardships of life. Just try to run and escape or quit. You know, how about, do we gripe and complain when opposition comes? Does it take us by surprise, and does that give us a license that, hey, you know, I know we're supposed to do all things without murmurings and disputings, but you know, you don't know how bad I've had it lately. So I'm entitled to griping and complaining. I know that's a temptation. Are we tempted to question God or to blame God? "God, why? Why me? This isn't fair." You know, it's the natural temptation of our flesh. Do we get angry? Do we rebel? Do we harden our hearts or stiffen our necks, as it's described with the nation of Israel? How do we respond when opposition comes? I think we need to have our thinking right, because opposition is going to come if we are living for God. And so let's not be surprised by it. And let's take a look here in the book of Nehemiah, and let's see what we can learn here this morning. How do we respond to opposition? And what exactly is God doing through all this? So take a look with me. Let's begin here in Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're only going to cover 6 chapters of this book today, all right? So we will be out by 2 o'clock, guaranteed, no problem. I'm joking, okay. We will be out in good time. But we are going to go through some of the opposition, and we're going to jump through the first 6 chapters of this book. And like I said, we're going to cover a 10-month period. So hang on, here we go. Chapter 1, notice this. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, 'The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. Okay, just a little background here, just so we know the situation. Nehemiah was basically in the land of Babylon. Now remember, under Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the Babylonians came and basically wiped out Jerusalem. They burnt the temple. They remember, even before that, they came and besieged the city. They marched back all the captives. They marched back Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in 586 BC, they came and judgment fell upon Judah because of their hard-heartedness towards God. So a third of the people were killed. A third of the people were spread out. A third of them taken captive. So this is where Nehemiah is. He is a servant here in Babylon. Now, remember the Medo-Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire. So he is under Medo-Persian reign at this time. But he is there serving. And actually, he has quite a promotion. He is in the palace. He is the king's cupbearer. So it's quite a privileged position he has. There are far worse jobs you could have, let me tell you. So that's kind of the setting here. So Nehemiah is in the palace, and his friend comes, and he hears this bad news, this bad report. So the first challenge here, or the first opposition to what Nehemiah has to face, is dealing with hard news, dealing with bad news. Now you know what? You and I are going to have to face opposition of bad news. I can guarantee it. It can come in many different forms. It can come through school, through grades, right? I mean, for the kids, they're dealing with that, or college students. You know, it can come through work, through a boss. It can come through an email. It can come through a phone. It can come through a phone call from a family member. It can come through the news as they're talking about the price of gas or inflation or whatever. We can get bad news that way. But we are going to deal with difficult news. I was talking with Pastor last night, and he was just sharing with me. You know, last week they received the phone call that their brother-in-law died very suddenly. He had just started dialysis. His body did not respond well. And boom, he died. And they got the call Thursday morning when they were down with Reagan at his graduation. And they had to make the decision, do we go ahead and go on vacation? They talked through as a family. Tough decisions, tough news to receive. How do we respond when we receive hard news? The first difficulty here that he faces. But I want you to notice Nehemiah's response here. He receives this hard news, but notice with me, how did he respond? You know, this basically floored him. Verse 4, he sat down and he wept. And he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, it's interesting. He sat down, he cried out to God. He fasted, he mourned, he wept, but he turned to the Lord. And what a great way to respond. But notice this, he didn't just turn to the Lord, he turned to the God of heaven. Notice how he says this here. It's not just, yeah, he prayed to God, he prayed to the God of heaven. Do we realize who we're crying out to? Do we realize the privilege we have in prayer? We are praying to the God of heaven. And he says it again here, notice this. Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible or awesome God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He begs for God to hear, but he doesn't just do it once. If you notice here in the middle of verse 6, he says, I did this day and night. He's crying out to God. He is pouring out his soul to the God of heaven. You know, we are going to have to face difficult news. When difficult news comes, where do we turn? Do we turn to the radio? Do we turn to politics? Do we turn to talk shows? I hope not. Talk about discouraging. Do we turn to friends? Do we turn to family? God gives us friends and family to help bear our burdens. But folks, let's take our petitions to the God of heaven. Okay, so he turns to God. And notice his humility here. As we look down through here, he admits the fact they were in this situation because of their sin. Verse 7, he says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." There's a humility here as he's crying out. He's not angry. He's not questioning God. But he's crying out, "Lord, have mercy." And he does something that's a beautiful thing. I want you to notice with me. Look at verse 8. He says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations," which that's what happened. But look at verse 9. "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." Notice what he's doing here. He's really doing a beautiful thing. Nehemiah is praying to God and he cries out to God, and God, he says, "God, remember what you said? Well, we're seeking you. We're placing our hands in what you said." That is a beautiful thing. And when we are struggling, when we receive bad news, let me encourage us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's not just go and just pray generally. Let's take God at His Word. Isn't that a wonderful place to be when we are taking God? When the Word of God is enough. "Lord, I'm hurting, but You tell me You're the God of all comfort. Lord, I don't know what to do. But James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. God, I'm coming to You. I'm asking wisdom." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Hey, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path." "Lord, You say this. I'm coming to You." What a wonderful place to be when we take God at His Word. You know, our kids are good at this, aren't they? Have kids of your parents ever told you something? "Hey, we're going to do this." And then they get busy and they forget, right? Parents, are we ever guilty of that? Or something comes up. Aren't our kids so quick to remind us of that? I remember a few times my dad said, "Hey, we're going to do this. We're going to go fishing after we get home today." And let me tell you, I remember that and I hold him to his word. Now it's funny, sometimes we talk about like doing the dishes or something and they never remind me of that, right? They don't hold me to my word on that when I forget. But hey, that's good of our kids. Hey, when we say something, our kids hold us to our word. That's the same thing as what Nehemiah is doing here with God. There's a confidence in the word of God. And so the first reaction of Nehemiah is this: hey, bad news comes. Hey, let's look to the Lord. Let's cry out to Him. Let's hold Him at His Word. But not only did it drive Nehemiah to God, you know what else it did? It directed his heart. It drove him to God, but it also directed his heart in that God worked in the heart of Nehemiah and raised up in his heart a burden for the city of Jerusalem and for the people of God that were there. God didn't do this in everyone else's heart, but He did in Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah arose as the leader of this charge of rebuilding the walls. God directed his heart and his thinking, and the Lord clearly showed him this. In fact, in verse 11, Nehemiah even prays that God would work in the heart of the king. At the end of the verse there, it says, "I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Talking about the king there. "For I was the king's cupbearer." God, give me mercy. So you know what? This hard news comes. But in the midst of this hard news, what is God doing? He is drawing Nehemiah closer to himself. Isn't it amazing how opposition draws us to God? You know what? We can be pretty comfortable where we are, but as difficulty comes, God draws us near to Himself, and that's exactly what happened. And then God directs him. We see God's great work in the midst of this. So that's the first thing. As this hard news comes, God draws him and God directs him. Now we're going to jump to chapter 2. We are jumping ahead 4 months later. Okay, so we started in December here in the month Chislu. Now we're jumping to April. Look with me, chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. You see, the next challenge, the next opposition that he faces here, 4 months later in this matter, he's bearing the drink to the king, and the king senses, the king notices his sadness of heart. Now, may not seem like a big deal to us, but in his situation, you know what? You're not supposed to be sad before the king. In the book of Esther, we see this in chapter 4, the king can easily just off with his head. I don't want sad people around me. To what effect was this? Did you notice this? Not just Nehemiah, when he realizes he wasn't just afraid. He wasn't just sorely afraid. He was very sore afraid, it says. Okay, he realized the dangerous situation he was in. So first he had bad news. Now he's in a very scary situation. And it's just like that. This is 4 months later after he'd been praying. He didn't have time to prepare for this, although he had been praying for this. And notice the response with me. Verse 3, he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city of the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Notice this, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the place of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And you know what else he does? He asked for provisions. And the king granted them. This is incredible. What was the scary situation as he faces this opposition? This very traumatic, scary situation. What does he do? He prays to God. Now, I don't think this is one of those times where he steps aside, excuse me, king, I need to go over here and pray for a few minutes first. This prayer is like probably the shortest prayer Nehemiah ever prayed, right? God, help me. And he throws out the petition to the king. How can I not be sad? But folks, he was in a state of prayer. And he cries out. And what does the king do? This is incredible. He lets him go. Not only does he let him go, he gives letters so he can pass through the different lands of the governors for safety. Because he's gone from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. It's about a 3-month trip. Not only does the king give him letters for safety, the king sends captain of an army with him for safety. The king gives him letters for the king's force, that they would provide timbers for him for the rebuilding of these gates and these walls. Do you see how God does above and beyond what he could ask or think? God did this. But it was through opposition, it was through this scary situation that all this happened. We see the wonderful provision of God. Don't you hate opposition? Don't you hate to be thrown in a scary situation like this? And yet you see how God provides and proves Himself so faithfully. Isn't our God wonderful? Hey, God drew him close through difficulty. God directed him. Now God provides for him. He's on his way. He goes on this trip. The second difficulty there was the scary situation. The third thing, he arrives in Jerusalem, chapter 3. He surveys, or in chapter 2 there, he arrives. He surveys the situation. He gathers the people. They're excited about this. Yes, let's build the walls. He starts a building project. We're up to about the end of July, the beginning of August. Things, exciting things are happening. But you know what else happens? Look with me. Chapter 2, verse 10. Notice this. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These are the enemies of God. Look with me in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye will do? Will ye rebel against the king? Flip over to chapter 4. Once again, verse 1, it came to pass. You know, in chapter 3, so they start the building. Everyone pitches in, just like Brother Piggott mentioned. They put in their oars and they divide up the walls to different sections. And people start building. They're building together. And the walls are coming together. The gates are coming. Things are taking place. Exciting things are happening. God's doing a great work. But these guys are totally against what is taking place. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. It came to pass when Sanballat heard that we had built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps, out of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. Catch this. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. It's funny. Tobiah, kind of the second guy here, you know, following the lead of Sanballat there. Even if a fox goes up, he's talking big because he feels safe because he's with Sanballat. Couldn't he have come up with something better than a fox, though? His trash talking. And they're opposing the work that is taking place here. Once again, opposition. How does Nehemiah respond? Can you guess? What do you think Nehemiah is going to do? Well, take a look with me. Verse 4, chapter 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Look with me in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. You see, what did Nehemiah do? He set the watch. Okay, so we're going to have part of us working. We're going to have part of us watching. He did what he could do humanly. He cried out to the Lord for protection once again. Are you catching a theme here of what he's doing? Just pouring out his heart to the Lord. When hard times came, when scary times came, when opposition from those who hate God came. Folks, we're in a world that hates God, that is energized by the devil himself. The spiritual battle is raging. We will face opposition. Don't be surprised when opposition comes, when it comes against churches, when it comes against individuals, when it comes against believers. Don't be surprised. And yet we have a God who is more powerful than anyone on this earth. And let's go to him just like Nehemiah did. You know, we've looked at these difficulties, three different difficulties. You say, could anything else happen? Well, yes. Jump ahead to the next one with me. And this is something we need to be aware of, especially in a week like this. What happens here? Look with me, chapter 4, verse 10. Then, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is so much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. You see, they were doing a great work. It was coming together. They were making great progress. But they got tired. They were worn out. The work was great. It was huge. There was so much work. You know, this summer our teens have the privilege to go to Canada on a mission trip. I'm excited to go to Canada, to go back there. We took a mission trip there a few years ago, and some of the adults in here were on that trip. Brother Getty, who is out of our church here, planted a church up there in Canada about 25, 30 years ago, and excited to see a church of about 180 people up there, and just to see what God is doing there. But Brother Getty asked if we could send a crew up to build a fence for them. Well, Pastor asked me if I would help lead the crew. And so we took 7 of us up there, 5 men, 2 ladies, to build a fence. We had no idea what we were getting into. We got up there and there were rolls of used fencing. Chain link fence. It was black. It was 4-foot high chain link fence. And these giant rolls of it, they had been given to them. And so basically I started talking with them. We tried to figure out, okay, what exactly do you want? They wanted a fence across the front of their property, in front of their church. And so they brought someone and he was going to build the gates and we were supposed to build the fence. Now, don't tell Brother Getty this, but none of us had ever put in a fence before. Okay, when we got there. Now, we had some pretty accomplished guys, though, who knew what they were doing. But we were YouTubing videos at night. I was talking to him, okay, how do we do this? And we had a pretty good idea. But we went to Home Depot. We started getting stakes. We needed Brother Spatz there. Steve, where were you when we needed you? We ended up putting in 450 feet of fence across the front of their property. That is a lot of fence. Every 8 foot, guess what? We needed a post. Do you know what that means? That means we ran a 2-man auger that goes down into the ground and digs every post hole. Do you know what an auger like that is like? I know my neighbor was doing that not too long ago. George here was putting in a fence and running an auger. And you go down and you hit roots and you hit stones. And let me tell you, it was tiring. And partway through the week, we were tired and we were sore. But you know what? We had a job to do. You know what? Some of you have volunteered to work in Bible school this week. Don't the halls look awesome? I am excited for Bible school this week. But you know what? Coming here every night from 5:30 to 8:30, what's going to happen? You may get a little tired. You go to work, you come home, you head straight to Bible school. You know, you barely have a chance to eat. It's going to get tiring. Ministry can get tiring. And that's what happened to these people. I know at the end of the school year, I think some of our students were pretty tired. Right? I think some of our teachers were pretty tired. I think our principal was pretty tired as the school year drew to a close. You know, you're working hard. There's a lot happening. And that's where the people were. They were tired. They were overwhelmed. And not only that, guess what? The enemies kept pressing. And they come to Nehemiah, we can't do this. Once again, opposition. It was going so well. And yet notice this. Notice Nehemiah's response. Look at verse 14 with me. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. In verse 15, God brought the counsel of the enemies to naught. They had plotted how they were going to attack, but God brought their counsel to naught. Once again, God is faithful. And what does Nehemiah do? He takes the people, they step back, and they refocus, and God miraculously reveals this information that they need. He gives them this wisdom, and they proceed forward and they keep building the walls. You know, let me just encourage you this week, if you feel overwhelmed, hey, keep pushing forward. Ask the Lord for strength. Ask Him for wisdom. Try to keep pushing forward. Let's finish the work that God has called us to do. God will fight the battle for us. The fourth opposition there. Is there anything else that could go wrong? Well, now that you mention it, one more big one we want to look at here. Look with me, chapter 5. What happens in chapter 5? And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives and against their brethren, the Jews. Did you catch that? There's a great cry against their own brethren, against their own believers, against each other. The next thing is conflict within. You see, what had happened, it was a hard time in Jerusalem. There was famine. People were hungry. They were lacking. And so what happened? Some of the Jews who had plenty, what did they do? They started taking advantage of these poorer Jews. Oh yeah, we'll give you some food. Just give us your lands. Oh, just give us your cattle. Give us your houses. It's called extortion, right? Doesn't it make you sick when we have something like a hurricane that comes through and you see some of the price gouging that takes place? All of a sudden, these people that are in desperate need of water, and all of a sudden the price of water is, you know, $20 a case of water. But these things happen. And that's what was happening here. More opposition. All this is happening in a 10-month period. But do you know what God does through this? God works in the hearts of the people. You see, there were some people that were putting money and things and possessions above caring for their fellow brothers, their fellow brethren. They were more concerned about their own wealth. Their priorities were messed up. Their hearts weren't right in this way. And even in the midst of all this work of building the walls, God does a wonderful work in the hearts of these people. And if you study through chapter 5, Nehemiah confronts these people, and these people repent, and they give back the land, and they give back the possessions, and a total change of heart. And Nehemiah even sets up accountability for them. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just make you want to praise the Lord for His goodness? Even in the midst of the opposition, what seems so bad, this internal conflict, God took it and turned it for good. God is able to do that. He is so great. And there's one more that takes place, and that's in chapter 6. And guess what happens? Here they come again, Sanballat and Tobiah, and the enemies. They tried to schedule a meeting with Nehemiah. They tried to schedule it 4 times, and Nehemiah says, no way. You guys aren't for us. They try to sell that they're on their side now. So then they hire someone to threaten Nehemiah, to meet him in the temple. To threaten him that, hey, your life's in jeopardy. Do you know what? God gave Nehemiah wisdom. Opposition. What they faced over and over. But look with me in chapter 6. Look with me in verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Praise the Lord! What a wonderful story! Success in the midst of opposition. You know, I had a chance to watch a documentary not long ago. It was on the life of Pat Summerall and John Madden. It was on an NFL Network, I guess, produced it. Now, I don't know if you recognize those names. They were famous announcers from, what was it, the 90s, the 80s, 90s, early 2000s. Anyone a little older would probably recognize those names, okay? It's interesting. There was a documentary on Pat Summerall, and it started off with the song Amazing Grace, and how that was his favorite song. And then it proceeded to share his life story. And it started off with Amazing Grace, and then, you know, kind of caught my attention, and then went on with his life story. You know, he grew up, he had kind of a hard upbringing, and he played football. He ended up being a really good kicker. Because of an injury, he ended up being a kicker, and he was quite successful. And then he ended up transitioning to broadcasting and took off, and kind of the rest is history. He ended up broadcasting for many years. And he and John Madden ended up broadcasting together for 22 years. They were the top broadcasters. They worked for CBS Sports. They worked for Fox Sports. It was interesting, through his success, he kind of kept growing in the party life. Really got into drinking. And as he kept rising successfully, what happened, his life really started spiraling downhill. It came to the point where his daughter came to him and said, "Dad, I'm ashamed to even have my last name the same as yours." And that hit him deeply. But it kept getting worse. And it came to the point where those around him said, "We've got to do something." And so they collaborated together. And they said, "You need to get help. You need to go to the Betty Ford Institute and get help, the rehab center." And he said, "Nope, I've got all this to do. I can't do it." And his boss said, "If you don't do it, you don't have a job." And it's interesting. He went for help, but not only did he get help for the alcoholism, they said he got religion. He found the Lord Jesus Christ. I never knew this about Pat Summerall. It was interesting to watch and to hear his testimony of this alcoholism and this success that had so controlled him. And yet, he came to the bottom. And who was there? The Lord Jesus Christ. Just like our choir sang about. Just like we sing about today. And it's interesting, even on this NFL Network, how they freely talked about how different he was and how the whole message of his life changed after that. And how he told everyone, and how his favorite book was the Bible. They proclaimed all this on the NFL Network. It was awesome. And at the age of 82 in 2013, Pat Summerall passed away out of liver failure from all his drinking. But they shared clips of his funeral. And they interviewed his wife. And they built this house together. And on the gates of it, they called it Amazing Grace. And they played the song Amazing Grace, and just, it was amazing for a secular network, the NFL Network, to clearly show the difference in a man's life like that. You know, there was also a documentary on John Madden, which John Madden, for those who didn't know, used to coach the Oakland Raiders, who they were the dirtiest football team. A few people liked them, but everyone else hated the Raiders, right? Because they were so dirty. Targeting and everything, there was no such thing. I mean, they were ruthless. But John Madden was a successful coach. He won a Super Bowl with them. I think he retired around 1979, 1980, and ended up going into broadcasting. John Madden was known for alcohol as well. He did a lot of beer commercials. He was a very flamboyant personality. You know, in spite of all that, he was kind of a likable guy. He had a thankful spirit, appreciative spirit. He was a fun-loving guy. He and Pat Summerall were together for 22 years, drinking buddies, partying buddies, announcing together. Do you know what? I'll bet Pat, they didn't say this, but I'll bet Pat Summerall confronted John Madden about the truth once he got saved. Because they talked about how widely he confronted people. But to the best of my knowledge, John Madden never trusted Christ as the Savior. You see, what was the story of John Madden's life? It was football. He lived life to the fullest. But you know what? A few years ago, John Madden passed away as well. You know, and what really matters, how did they respond to the truth of the gospel? Now, folks, when we deal with this matter of opposition that we're talking about here today, we're going to have opposition in our lives. But what matters, what is important, how are you going to respond to opposition? How am I going to respond to opposition? You see, when the bad news came, how did Nehemiah respond? He sought the Lord. He went to the Lord. The Lord used that to direct his way. You know, the children of Israel, how did they respond to opposition? They stiffened their necks. They hardened their hearts. They dug in their heels and said, no way. And that's why Nehemiah was in Babylon. You see, we have a choice. We are going to face opposition. Difficulties are going to come. When we're in a scary situation like Nehemiah was in, how do we respond? Are we trusting the Lord? Are we looking to Him? Or are we taking it on our own? Look what God did. Look how great our God is. When we get opposition from the world, how are we going to respond? Are we going to continue forward? Are we going to go forward by faith and pour our hearts out to God and look to Him? Or are we going to pander to the world around us? What about when internal conflict happens? When someone criticizes us or someone takes advantage of us? You know, you may be doing your best in Bible school this week and someone criticizes you. Don't quit. Hey, let's press forward. We're not doing it for men. We're doing it for the King of Kings. Let's press forward. You see, how are we